Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you. Thank you for giving us that which we need day by day, week by week, even hour by hour, and minute by minute. Thank you for opening our eyes when we go into your word and blessing us with hugs from heaven. Thank you also for blessing us with your presence when we gather here on Sabbath day for our study. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, everyone that's mentioned in the text chat as well as earlier in the children's study. And thank you for blessing us with a changing of the showbread today. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome everybody on the radio. I guess they all got word that we're not on YouTube. So, but I don't know, I'm a little bit disillusioned with YouTube anyway. We'll probably be back online doing the stream next week. You know, don't really want to rely on them anymore, especially in the way the text chat in the stream is just, so many people are so distracted by it. You know, it's getting to be a problem. You know, I mean, we don't mind it with the, you know, the questions and the answers during the children's study and stuff like that, but, you know, we got those people that come in, and they're no doubt the reason we got banned, because people like to complain about the truth we present, and it's really strange how YouTube falls for it. And if you saw my blog entry, you'll see that they pulled my video, even though it was over almost two years old. Yet I found, and I could have found dozens more, but I found 16 of the exact same video still posted on YouTube. They never pulled those; they just pulled ours. So keep those people in prayer that are allowing the demon of Sanballat to possess them. And Korah, same demon. Sanballat and Korah. So, anyway, we're still in the sanctuary, praise his name. We're going to be in there for a little while longer. In a couple of weeks, we're actually closing out, or we're going to do a study in regards to how they closed out the Day of Atonement. And so we're that close now to getting done with this study. But still, there's other things, especially in regards to the Sabbath and all that, and how they embraced it back then, and I kind of want to go into that too, with the obedient people of God back then, not the way they are today. The Jews, April 21st, 2017, and this was expected. They made it legal to break the seventh day Sabbath. Because the reason I say I know it was going to come is because, well, first of all, the prophecies, sure, everybody's going to be, forced, even though a lot of people like ourselves won't fall for it, but they're going to be forced to keep Sunday holy. And years before they made it law in 2017 to break the Sabbath, they had already agreed with Rome to keep Sunday holy. And that's the Jews. And if people think the Seventh-day Adventists are going to be any different, they're already set and ready to go for an easy transition because they've got dozens of Sunday-keeping SDA churches already. So they're already set and ready to go. Anyway, as we know by Leviticus 23, all the annual feast days were actually annual Sabbath days. And as per Leviticus 23, verse 25, it says that they were instructed, it says, you shall do no servile work on that day. Yeah, okay, there you go. this requirement was very important, for the warning was quite clear here. I mean, if you look at verses 28 to 30, same chapter, 28 to 30, it says this. And you shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day. He shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. It's just like with the New Testament theology in regards to salvation and hellfire. There's no gray areas. None. Either going to go to heaven and live for eternity, or you're going to go to hell and die for eternity. There's just no gray areas. But think about this for a moment. How many of us, you know, look at Sabbath in a fleeting manner, wherein we often do things we should not be doing on this day? And this is especially important among the remnant people of the Lord who are being watched right now to see who he can trust. The Lord, he needs to know who he can trust to keep, you know, to not only keep his day holy, but to be used of him. You know, to see how we're a witness unto others. You know, so, do those looking upon you, I mean, think about this. Do the people that know you're a Sabbath keeper look on you and see a change in you on Sabbath day? I mean, if they're that close, you know what I mean? Like if you live in a city, do they see you mowing your lawn? Do they see you stepping out of the house with a briefcase? I mean, you know what I mean. So, or do you still hang out with them on Sabbath or call them on the phone on Sabbath and chit-chat for hours? Or do you or do they see you, or anybody see you for that matter, playing any video games on your cell phone or on your computer on Sabbath day? Do you go shopping on Sabbath? Oh, as you know, like most lukewarm Christians do. Do you go to restaurants on the Sabbath day without a single thought that you're in sin by doing so? Are we not in the last days? Are we not called to be a peculiar treasure unto our God, regardless of how people are going to call you, old-fashioned, you know, or Jesus freak, or goody two-shoes? I mean, has he called us? I mean, is it not declared that he called us to repair the breach in the wall that Rome has made by their Sunday Sabbath, or untempered mortar, as the prophecy calls it? I mean, notice what it says in Isaiah when speaking of God's obedient remnant who are called to do a special work in these last days. Isaiah 58. It says Isaiah 58, verses 12 to 14. It says, And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. He's talking about us in these last days, right? Going on, he says, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now listen to what he says here, because the Lord's speaking through him, obviously, and giving us a more or less an inkling as to how we're supposed to keep this day holy. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, you know, instead of trampling on it, take your foot away from it, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to rise upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now think about this. If we can't keep the Sabbath down here, we're going to be a major embarrassment unto him in New Jerusalem, or anywhere in the universe for that matter. I mean, I just got an email from someone the other day in a different country asking for baptism, but declaring they must break Sabbath each week. I says, you're not going to be getting baptized in any Seventh-day Remnant church if that's the case. You got to be serious. Baptism doesn't save you either, but it is required if you're able to do so before he returns, or before you die, if you got the opportunity. I mean, when the Jews came onto the Sabbath, or any feast day for that matter, they treated it just as they treated the weekly Sabbath, with the exception, of course, of the additional services required on, you know, the particular feast days. But the entire mindset of God's people was to be centered on the services of the day, and there was to be no divided or mixed heart, as we see with Rome and those bowing to their dogma. And this is happening in every single solitary denomination on earth today, all of them, every one of them that have a 501c3, they're in that same bed now. I mean, that means all of them are ignoring the much needed preparation that is required for the Day of Atonement. Yet nary a preacher, priest, or pastor out there in the government approved 501c3 churches are helping their flock for the coming of the Lord, just as the prophecy said they wouldn't be doing. They're preachers of filthy lucre. They're more about the money than the people in the pews. And all the world, and this includes Sabbath keepers, be they Jew, SDA, Sabbatarian, Baptists, whatever, it doesn't matter. All of them break Sabbath each and every week with mixed hearts, wherein God's truth and Satan's lies are abiding as one, and they have become the norm for these people. I mean, the prophesied confusion of Babylon is what everybody now calls Christianity. This is why Rome has the power they do today. This is why the mortal wound's been healed. They all look at this guy because they watered Christianity down for so many centuries, and especially so since the end times began. They look at Catholicism as Christianity. They all do now. They even passed laws in Jerusalem a few years back wherein it became perfectly legal to break Sabbath day. And a few years before that, they gave the national okay to keep Sunday holy, as I was saying earlier, so as to appease the Pope. And sadly, we see the Seventh-day Adventist Church has allowed their leaders to follow the lead of Rome with dozens of Sunday-keeping churches in operation as we speak. They're in there. They're out there. General Conference is no big deal. I mean, truth has been mixed with error, just as prophesied for our day, and the prophetic time we live in regarding the much-needed preparation of the Day of Atonement doesn't even come into the mind of most Christians, because their pastors won't even give them a spark of interest in that area. But I praise His name. I praise the name of our Heavenly Father, that has also prophesied there is an obedient remnant people who refuse to bow to the complacency of the Laodicean church, wherein judgment has already fallen to the point probation has closed on all these churches, including the SDAs. Not on the people. It hasn't fallen on the people yet. They still have a chance to come out of her, as Jesus said in Revelation 18. And so our work is clear. But as we have seen, most prefer to stay in apostasy and even demand pastors preach unto them smooth things and prophesy deceits. I mean, they preach peace and safety and tell the people to stay with the ship when Jesus is telling them to get out of that ship. I mean, even like in the fourth hour of the watch, seven churches, four movements. We know about what happened in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, how the Lord prophesied every hour of the church, from the early in the morning to the Jews to the seventh-day remnant in the 11th hour. And so it's no mistake that the Lord told Peter to get out of the ship in the fourth hour of the watch when they walked on water together. I mean, the Day of Atonement demanded a complete and wholehearted consecration of each child of God who stood in obedience as they understood it, and this is what the Bible says, and so this is what we know. And as we approach the end of the Day of Atonement in prophetic history, we see that most have the mixed mindset of the foolish virgins who had no oil. And did you ever check out the prophetic parable there in regards to how the wise virgins told them to go and buy some oil? When are they in need of the oil? When you can't buy and sell, right? It's already too late for them. They're going to be cast outside the camp. For when those plagues fall, every soul still in the apostate churches will be forever lost. There are no gray areas in obedience unto a perfect God. He can't take any chances to have His children embarrass Him, for lack of a better term, in New Jerusalem. It's just, no, it doesn't work. That's not how He works. His mercy seat is the exact same height as the altar of burnt offerings, and so our love should be the same way towards Him. Just as the Sabbath day must be kept holy, the Day of Atonement, or annual Sabbath, was to be kept holy as well. And seeing how we have come into that day over a century ago in the prophetic timeline, would it not be wise to do all we can to make each day count to the point that we walk as obedient Christians each and every day of the week, so that when the weekly Sabbath comes, we will be blessed with even more heavenly treasures from our Lord each week? I was just talking about this with the midday prayer the other day in regards to how it would be so amazing if the people of God looked at Monday, Wednesday, or any other day of the week the same way they look at Sabbath in regards to things you shouldn't be doing on the other days. You know, I'm not saying that, you don't keep Monday holy like you do, like you do the seventh-day Sabbath. But, you know, on the seventh-day Sabbath, you can't possibly buy and sell, right? But you can on Mondays or any other day of the week other than Sabbath, right? That's, everybody knows that. But why is it some people that are Sabbath keepers will absolutely not do sinful things that they know are wrong to do? They won't watch certain videos that they want to watch on Sabbath. Kind of reminds me of a song from the 60s, Never, Never on a Sunday. That was a song that hookers used to sing. They wouldn't do their craft on Sundays. But Monday through Friday, or Monday through Saturday, yeah, they would do it. But never, never on a Sunday, you know. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember that song, but that was about hookers. And it's just, it's no different from the, I guess you could call them promiscuous Sabbath keepers of today. They'll do things on Monday they would not do on Sabbath. Why not treat every day of the week like it's Sabbath, with the exception, of course, of things like you can do your 9-to-5 job, you can buy and sell, you can do this, you can do that, you can do whatever else, but try to keep each day holy. So that when the Lord looks down upon you and seeing who it is that he's going to number in that Gideon band, you're not going to be passed over or slated for death. I mean, you still might make it home to heaven, but you might have to die to get there. We must not stand idle as we approach that long prophesied day that we know for a fact is at the door now. The midnight cry already occurred in the 1800s. The bridegroom's coming. We know. I mean, how can every prophecy that was to be fulfilled up to this date fulfilled to the letter, as they have yet some believe that the last few prophecies regarding the final apostate of the position or the state of the church, as well as how the remnant of her seed are going to step out of her, how can they believe that that has not come yet to fruition this close to the end? I mean, the powers that be want a one world government by 2030. If they get their wish, Christ will be here in 10 years. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know what that one world government means. We know about the prophecy in Daniel. We saw the stone coming out of the sky and hitting those 10 toes. That's the one world government right there, the 10 toes. That's when it ends. I mean, have we not seen an exodus of God's people from every denomination on earth in the last few decades alone? We've got people in this church family from every denomination known to man, all over the world. Many know to keep Sabbath holy, yes, but even in the Sabbatarian churches out there, they have been taught this is as biblical fact all along, which it is. But how many in those churches, and even, you know, many in the church, rather, and even fewer in other churches, how many of them know about the three angels' message? You know, to help others prepare for the coming of the Lord and the long prophesied investigative judgment that we're in right now. Started, you know, at the end of the midnight cry. I mean, keeping Sabbath each week in an apostate church is no different than going to a synagogue each Sabbath wherein Jesus Christ is denied. For to remain in apostasy is to deny Christ. You know? I didn't write the Bible. I mean, prophecy is clear. The main fruit of Babylon is apostasy. And prophecy is also clear that when apostasy becomes apparent, that what is penned in Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5 also becomes clear. They all must now come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Is he lying to you? You know, because I know some of the people that are ordinarily on the stream that are SDA are listening to us right now on the WTPR. because I've never seen numbers like that before in that room. Or, well, broadcast. We got a lot of people on there. This is why the enemy of souls did all he could to try to stop the stream this week. Or any week. You know, just like with the videos they pull. We still have them online. You just got to know where to find them now. Which, by the way, I would like to solicit your prayers in that respect, because we need to set up our own private video server. No more public servers. I'm done with it. We got censored and banned by GodTube, Real.Video, and BitChute. You know, they all censor us. They're afraid of the truth. And YouTube, obviously. So, getting back, do you claim Christ is Lord? Do you not know how to define sin? Yeah, I would think most of us in the remnant church do. Is not apostasy apparent in all denominations? Well, that's why we're here. Yeah. And if all that is true, then how can one stand in a fallen church and still claim to be an obedient child of God? That is confusion. That's Babylon. That's the definition of Babylon, mixing truth with error. Jesus is to come out of her. But because we are in the age of lying, wherein lies have become truth and truth have become the lie, when Jesus is saying to come out of the apostate churches, the wolves on the pulpits have taught the people to stay in the church instead. I mean, the Day of Atonement is about to close, and these people simply aren't ready for that. Is it any wonder they're going to rip their pastors to shreds right before the seventh plague takes them out? I mean, that bothers my heart. This is why we do what we do. And this is why it bothers everybody's heart in the Seventh-day Remnant Church. We want to warn these people. We love them. We want a big family up there. And down here at the end of the 1,000 years. I mean, how these precious souls keep this Day of Atonement holy when their minds, how can they? When their minds are not focused and single towards their God due to their ignoring much of what is written in His Word, so as to bow to that which is proclaimed from apostate lips on their pulpits, because he's fun to listen to, or he's ordained, a leader in the church. It could be Sunday keepers or Sabbath keepers. Everybody's got the same problem out there. They're trusting the creature over and above, or they're worshiping the creature over and above the Creator. That's what Paul's talking about. The creature that they're worshiping is the pastor. The Creator that they're ignoring is their Lord. I mean, just as the Jews who deny Christ keep their Sabbath each week, yet are preparing for hellfire without even knowing it, all Sabbatarian and all Sunday-keeping Christians are now doing the exact same thing right before our eyes. And so again, our work, our duty is plain. Yeah, thanks, Brother Sean. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie? And worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, if those that claim Christ Lord refuse to cleanse the soul temple when there is time left to do so, because that's our duty during the day of, preparation of the Day of Atonement, right? And so if they refuse to cleanse the soul temple when there is time left to do so, yet continue to touch the unclean, I mean, literally just touch. I mean, it's one thing to literally sit in a church, in a pew, and even tithe to it. I mean, that's just outright, you're bordering on blaspheming Christ because of the way he's telling you, get out of there. But that goes way beyond touching. He says, don't even touch the unclean things. And so they continue to touch the unclean thing and join with those that deny the command of Christ. They shall be declared forever unjust and worthy of damnation when the plagues begin to fall. There's no getting around this. This is why he put it in a word. It's a warning. Why will you die? I mean, would they not rather hope to be part of the Gideon band so as to go forth glorifying the Lord during that year, that final year on earth? And why do I say year? Well, it says the plagues fall within a day. As far as I know, prophetic time doesn't change. We just don't know the day or the hour. And yeah, I'm sure every Christian and every church on earth would want to do this, and so we need to do all we can to better our walks and be that light unto them so as to make them realize that, yeah, it can be done. Look at us, we're doing it. I mean, we cannot serve God and mammon and hope to bring them in. And mammon in this case is everything from business connections to hanging with your friends in an apostate church when you know your God says to come out of her. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, he said, "For what is a man profited?" In other words, what have you gained? What would a man profit if he does what he's about to say here? So what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? You know, multi-trillionaire? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice what Jesus also said in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, right there in the middle. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the sermon. Right in the middle, verse 21 and to 24. Matthew chapter 6, it says this: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," remember what we were talking about earlier, focused in one direction, "if thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil," like you like looking at this or looking at that or whatever, you're not really focusing where you should. If thine eye be evil, "thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness," how great is that darkness? "No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And then Matthew 19, jump ahead, quite a few, like 13 chapters. Matthew 19 says, wow, praise his name. We're breaking records on WTPR, by the way. Praise his name. That's answer to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for sending them in. In Matthew 19, verses 23 to 26, it says this: "We see also," this is amazing the way Jesus shares this. He said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you ever saw that verse in the NIV, you would think, every rich man's guaranteed damnation. The way they reworded it, it's insane. I should dig it out later and show you. But "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. And a needle here, he's talking about the needle gate in Jerusalem, with like a regular sized doorway, because the big gates were always closed on Sabbath and a camel could walk through no problem there. But a little gate, the little needle gates, are doorways, and no, you're going to have to unload the camel and have him crawl through on his knees. And so, yeah, it's not a needle that you sew thread. I mean, remember the first time I read the Bible, that's what I thought. I says, I think it's downright impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. But then I found out later that's not what he meant. Anyway, verse 25 on, he says, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I mean, those of us that have seen his hand move in miraculous ways over the years, yeah, we know. Don't put your God in a box. Don't put him in a box. Don't say, he can't do this or he can't do that. Oh, man. It's amazing, some of the things. I mean, come on. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus. I mean, it's one thing to raise the dead that have been dead, for, say, a couple hours or even a day. People go, maybe he just did CPR or something. But Lazarus, according to his own sisters, he stinketh. I mean, he was rotting. He was rebuilt. And people say, he's never been able to heal anybody with an amputation. Really? Remember the guy that got his ear lopped off by Peter when they arrested Jesus? Jesus put the ear right back on. But this one verse in Matthew 19, it says a lot. I mean, since it is obvious man cannot gain heaven on his own, an actual miracle has to take place with every soul that becomes a Christian. Just as the blood on the temple veil was miraculously cleansed on the Day of Atonement in a way that no man can contemplate, Ain't no way we can do this. I mean, it's even deep inside the fabric. So it was miraculously cleansed by God every year on the Day of Atonement. The sins in our soul temple can only be cleansed in a miraculous way that no man can contemplate. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ and his offered gift of salvation can man ever hope to enter in through the gates of the city of New Jerusalem. And so if you seek perfection in Christ, if you seek to be in that number, if you seek to be one that glorifies the Lord, even as the plagues are falling, then you need to start training your eyes to be singly focused on the Lord thy God as we walk through this Day of Atonement right now. You got to be ready for it. You know, just like Satan's getting his troops ready by keeping them out of the Bible so that they'll be able to surround us on that great and dreadful day, the Lord thy God is getting you ready by keeping you in the Bible. And yes, this is why some poor and confused souls claim we need to keep the feast days in a physical manner. For in so doing, Satan, because they don't read their Bibles, Satan knows this takes our eyes off the fact that we are right now in the prophesied Day of Atonement that is soon to end. See, that's another toss on that same coin. Any distraction is what the dying God of this world is going for here. And so we need to pray for the lost souls as well as lead them to Christ in any way we can. For it is also written in Second Corinthians. It's also written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He says this, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We are in that final Day of Atonement, brothers and sisters. But like any other Sabbath day, eventually the sun's going to set, and that day will end. I pray all of us are ready to stand when that great and dreadful day finally gets here. I really do. This is hope and prayers of this church family. And for that, I hope and pray you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.